Turn in our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 12, and we are picking up in verse 37. And, I had our reading out of 1 Thessalonians today because this does talk of the Lord's return. He did, when he went, he said, I'll be coming back again. And some think that's foolish. I think it's God's word. It's God's promise. I mean, he who created the whole universe and us can certainly come back. He steps in and out of time whenever he wants to. And he talks about faithful and wise stewards. And sometimes the division that God's word brings within the home, we'll deal with that. Because if you have parts of a family that are saved and some that aren't, it can cause division. And you can cause division in this world because a lot of people don't want to talk about God, or they can say, well, I believe there is a God, and I believe in spiritual things, but not Jesus. And it's important that we do discern the times, and many people don't recognize their need for the Lord. As we pick up here, as we're watching for the Lord's return, let's pick up with verse 37 through 40. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he, pardon me, and if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Yeah. And this is kind of a unique story. Here he talks about the master serving the servants. You know, in Jewish weddings, the bride was treated like a queen and the groom is treated like a king. And we don't really expect the king to serve the staff. I mean, if you've heard of Bill Gates, he's the founder of Microsoft. Can you imagine a big banquet getting together for Microsoft and Bill Gates puts on an apron and starts serving everybody? Absolutely. Or the King of England, you know, there's a picnic out on the Buckingham Palace lawn and he puts his apron on and comes out and serves everybody at his wedding. Sure, nothing wrong with that. Hey, if he's a creature in Christ, he wants to serve all the time, right? The thing is, our King, he's gonna minister to us, his faithful servants, when he returns. And he's gonna reward us for our faithfulness. But to watch, it means to be alert, to be ready, to be, so that we're not surprised. I think it'll still be a surprise. I mean, I have plans for this afternoon. Anybody have plans for the afternoon? If he comes, yeah, if he comes, it'll change my plans. And instead of going through with my plans on this earth, I'll be with him in the air. Oh, threaten me with heaven, will you? So we're to have that attitude about the second coming of Christ, that Jesus is coming. And it'll be like a thief, because thieves don't announce they're coming. They just break in the middle of the night. They're unexpected. That's the idea here. He's not going to announce his coming. No one knows the day or the hour. We can get a hint that the time is approaching just by watching the world. But, it's unlikely that you'd receive a phone call at 1 o'clock in the morning and say, this is your local thief. I'm going to be busting in your back window there. So make sure it's not locked so I can get in. Okay. No, but this is the humor that's built into the gospel. In Matthew 24:43, Jesus said, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken up. And we just read 1 Thessalonians 5, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. How do you guard against a thief in the night? Well, you can be ready. You can be on guard. But there's more to it than that. To be ready, do we really believe that Jesus is coming? I mean, the Bible says he is. Are we ready? I don't know. How do you get ready for that? Rapture practice? I'm going up, Lord. He's coming at an hour when we don't expect it. And it actually references back to some of the previous warnings. He said, we're not to be as worldly minded. We're to be heavenly minded, because there's going to come that time when he's going to take us out of here, and all these things that we're doing for ourselves and in the world, they're not going to matter anymore. But if we put all of our energies into preparing, but we don't have the proper equipment to prepare with, such as the illumination, if you will, the integrity of the Word of God, the revelation of the Word of God, and knowing the Word of God, how can we know God's truth if we don't have this? Where are you going to find, people will say, well, yeah, I want to talk about God, but if you're going to defend him, I don't want you to use the Bible. Get out of here. Of course I'm going to use the Bible. I like what Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It just guides us. It guides us. I love reading. And many people have a willingness to serve, but without that illumination of the Holy Spirit to serve him well, Jesus is saying, be prepared. I'm coming. It's the most important thing to be ready for. And just to be ready to be. I think that even when Luke was writing this, when Paul was writing the epistles, they expected Christ to come back any day. They did. And we know that in Peter it says that the day for the Lord is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day. So he's only been gone 2 days. So, in our measurement, we're in time, remember. God's outside of time, so what's time to him? He created it. He's outside of it. So anyway, faithful and wise stewards, let's look at this. Verse 41. And then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if, that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit these things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with a few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. The more we have from God, the more we're accountable to God for it. We think, what a blessing it is to know the Word of God. Well, if we know the Word of God, we're responsible for it. We're responsible to read it, to live it, to pass it out. I mean, to give it away as a free gift. And so the more we have from him, the more we're responsible to him. And Jesus says, watching and waiting, they're good, but that's not all that's involved here. He wants to encourage us to be working when he comes back. That doesn't mean going to your 9-to-5 job or whatever that case may be. It's not just about holding down a job, but working in the kingdom of God. Because we have a great earth to work in. I mean, look how beautiful it is. The sun's out today. It's warm and wonderful. But we should be working in the kingdom to bring people into salvation. Now, I can't save anybody, but I can point them to a Savior. You can't save anybody, but you can point them to the Savior. And the apostles had a responsibility because they had God's word, and they needed to teach believers in the early church so they could go out and point people to the good news. But each of us has work to do. It's all different. We can be assigned different things to do, but we may not all be evangelists, but we're called to evangelize. We're called to give God's truth. Each of us has work to do assigned by him. And our responsibility is to be faithful to the things that God gives us. To be faithful to what he's called you to do, what he's called me to do when he returns, until he returns. We're to be busy at that. And, you may think, well, what I'm doing isn't really seen that important in the God's whole kingdom here. In our own eyes, sometimes it doesn't seem like a big deal. Or in the eyes of others, it may not seem like a big deal. But it is a big deal. Because we all have access to different people, different situations that others don't have. And we have the way we express ourselves is a little different, and we can touch hearts that other people can't touch. I remember one guy that had muscular dystrophy, and he was wheelchaired. He had a wheelchair, and he lived over in Greece, and he would have people push him up into those. They had these, I don't know if they still do, they had these places in the middle of the mall where it's just a little, you go up a few stairs or a ramp, and you'd, a whole bunch of chairs. I think it was made for husbands to wait for their wives to shop. But anyway, he would have people push him up in there, and then he would just sit there, and he'd share with people, and he'd evangelize that way. He couldn't walk, and he had trouble speaking, but he would speak. He would evangelize, and later when whoever had him there would come back, they'd take him back, and he would report how he had done, you know, and the lives that he might have touched. But he did what he could do with what God had given him. And whether or not we think it's what we're doing is important or a big deal, every soul that gets saved is a big deal. What he wants from us is faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul said, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful, that a woman be found faithful." Faithful to what? Well, Jesus said you're to love the Lord God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then your neighbor as yourself. Now, if I sang a little ditty here, you'd know, "Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you just be my neighbor?" Mr. Rogers. Yeah, he was quite a guy. He's with the Lord now. He was a pastor that shared different ways. But you take this, we have this heart, mind, soul, and strength that we're giving to the Lord. And we're loving our neighbors. And you take this, and if you wind it together or wind it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is the spiritual gifts, because we have gifts. You take that heart that's committed to the Lord, the mind and the strength and all of that, and you wrap it around the spiritual gifts or the spiritual gifts around it. That will help us to recognize what our call from God is and what we can do with it. But our relationship with one another and even to the lost and dying world has to do with our relationship with God and what we think of Him. And if we stop looking for Him, we'll stop working for Him. We'll stop loving His people. We'll start loving the lost especially. It's easy to love the lovable. It's harder to love the lovable. So pray that God will give you a heart to love the lovable. I do that. And then after that I pray, "Lord, please let me not be one of the people that are hard to love." Or, did I say lovable or unlovable? Oh, okay, I made him foul that up. It's easy to love the lovable, but hard to love the unlovable. So pray that you'll have a heart for the unlovable and pray that you're not one of the unlovable. That's what I pray. But our whole motive for Christian life and our whole motive for Christian service is that desire to please God and to be found faithful when He returns. So He can say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." And you go, up we go. And I don't think Luke is teaching here that unfaithful believers, backslidden believers, I think that's what he's teaching is about unfaithful or backslidden believers. I don't believe they lose their salvation. Because heaven doesn't really depend upon our good works, our good deeds. It depends on faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace that you were saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God before hath ordained that we should walk in them." So in verse 46, he says he cut him in sunder. It means to cut him off, to separate him. But the unbelievers can also be translated the unfaithful. In other words, the backslidden. Our Lord will separate faithful believers from unfaithful. He'll reward the faithful, but the unfaithful will lose their rewards, not their salvation, I don't think. 1 Corinthians 3, let me read you a couple of verses. It might explain this. It says, "Every man's work," this is verses 13 through 15, "every man's work shall be made manifest," or in other words, will be made known. There will be no secrets in glory at the judgment seat. "For the day shall declare it, because it shall be received by fire, and the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Kind of like some of us will, if we have a lot of our own works that we did it in our own flesh, it'll get burned off somehow in the way in. We'll go in with scorched tail feathers, but we'll make it into glory. But the idea is that those things that we do are done in our own flesh, in our own understanding, and for our own glory, just to make ourselves look more spiritual. The only thing they're good off for is to be burned off on the way in. But the things that are done in the Spirit of the Lord to glorify the Lord and not to take credit for ourselves, to be pointing to Him, those are good. And we get rewards from them. We get crowns. It says in Revelation 4:10, 4 and 20 elders fell down before Him that sat on the throne, and they worship Him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were and are created. Because we know, according to John 15, without Him, we can do nothing. We can do things, but nothing for eternal glory, nothing for eternal consequence. And God's judgment will always be fair. We need to know His will so that we're not conformed. And Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know it is that good and perfect will of God. Transformed. God's a transformer. He takes broken lives and makes them into useful lives. Paul prayed to the Colossian church in Colossians 1:9 that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So we're to be growing always in our knowledge of God. I mean, if we walk in here and carry our Bibles, we're a Bible-carrying, toting church. But if you go home and throw it on the shelf to gather dust for the rest of the week till you pick it up on the next Sunday and bring it back, you won't really grow a lot. You grow some, but you can feed on the Word of God yourself, too. And we're to grow in the knowledge of Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen, it says. Amen. That settles it. Verse 49, let's read through 53. I'm going to speak about God's Word. You'd think it would be a unifier. Well, it can be, but it can be a divider too. Verse 49, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be fire in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So Jesus is teaching, as we wait, as we watch, as we work, it won't always be easy because we're aliens in this land. We're looked upon strangely. We're actually in enemy territory. The devil owns this earth. But he uses terms like fire and division, meaning there's going to be opposition. There's going to be conflict. There will be trouble within houses, within homes. Most of you have heard of John Wesley. John Wesley is the founder of the Methodist Church, Methodism. And he was getting very concerned about the denominations that were rising up. And he tells a story of a dream that he had as he went to sleep one night. And in the dream, he was ushered to the gates of hell. And he looked in and he said, are there any Baptists in there? And the answer was yes. How about Methodists? Any Methodists in there? Yeah, they're in there. How about Presbyterians and Episcopals? Anyone down through? And the Catholics? Any of them in there? Yes, the answer was yes to all of them. He was so grieved and so brokenhearted, and he was zipped up to the gates of heaven. And he said, are there any Baptists in here? And he said, no. The answer was no. How about Methodists? And he went through the whole list again. The answer was no to every one. And he said, well, who's in here then? He said, well, the only thing we have here, only people we have here are Christians. So there's no denominations here. And we need to, Christianity has in some ways become divided just because of denominations. I think I've shared with you before, years ago when I was studying this, I went to what we used to have. Remember a phone book? When we had a phone book, it was about that thick, and it had yellow pages. I went to the yellow pages under churches, and I found 40 pages of churches in the yellow pages. Just denominations. Yeah. That's the human side. So, and he's speaking of fire here. To the Jews, fire was a symbol of judgment. And that's what Jesus was bringing. He's saying, I'm bringing judgment. Ultimately, we'll all arrive at the judgment seat, but some to go into glory and some to be separated from God forever, called hell. In John chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I'm come into this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind." I'm sorry, let me read that again. "For judgment I am come into this world, for they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remains." In other words, you can see sin, so it's there. But this word baptism can refer to a suffering and death. The apostles received a baptism of suffering as they witnessed for Christ. And the word of God can really be a tool of division between families. A family where all are not saved, it can be a problem. It can be a tool of unity, though, to bring families together and believers together. Many times there is no peace on earth, but we will experience peace in heaven. That's the good news, because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. So now Jesus turns to give a final warning to the people around him, having to do with the discerning of times, verse 54 through 56. And he said also to the people, "When you see a cloud rise out of the west straightway, you say, There comes a shower. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, There will be heat, and it cometh to pass. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time?" In other words, we look around the world, we look at the physical things around the world, we understand them, but the things that are going on in the spirit world, you can't see the spirit world, but you can see the effects of it. You don't understand that. You don't understand. Why is that? And so he's saying you need to be beware of spiritual dullness. And you'll run into people that say, "Well, I'm very spiritual. I like candles and incense, and I have this spirit guide that comes into me and takes over and gives me all kinds of wisdom." Yeah. There's what seems to be a heightened awareness, which is really spiritual dullness. And he's giving two illustrations here to show it. He says, weather and lawyers and lawsuits. And if people, he says, if you understood spiritual things as well as the weather, you'd be better off. Because they could predict a storm, they could see it coming through the clouds, but they can't see the coming judgment, even though it's written in the Word of God. They knew the temperature was about to change, the humidity was about to change, but they couldn't discern and interpret the signs of the times. Think about what we can see today. We have the Hubble telescope out in space. We can look deep into space now. Some of the pictures you can get on the internet are astounding. We can predict the movements of the different areas of the universe. We can split atoms. We put men on the moon. We've designed the internet. We can now talk to each other. We have phones. You can pick up your phone and call anybody in the world that has a phone. But many who do this are blind to what God is doing in the world. Mankind knows how to get to the planets, but we don't know how to get to heaven. Well, you do, but many in the world don't. They think everybody goes. We have a lot of scientific knowledge, but not much spiritual wisdom, even though it's available. I mean, how available is the Bible today? How available are teachings? I mean, you can get apps on your phone. If you like Charles Stanley, you can probably download him to your phone, too, and listen to him. I like Joe Foch over in Philadelphia. He's a great teacher. Some of the guys out on the West Coast, you know, I don't listen to a lot of teachings. I tend to spend most of my time reading, but it is certainly available, a lot available. And we have no excuse to not be in the Word of God because it's everywhere around us. And a lot of people just don't understand this. You know, Joe, am I going to be a believer, a Christian, a Muslim, a Buddhist, an atheist, or an agnostic? It's kind of like, am I going to join Costco or BJ's or can't join Sam's Club? They shut that one down. You know, they look at it, faith in God is a club to join. So he goes on here in verse 57 as we complete the chapter here. Yeah, he says, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayst be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the last mite. You know, we tend to do whatever we can to stay out of jail. Really, don't we? For the most part, we try not to get into jail. So far, I've been able. But that was because some of the things I did when I was younger, I just didn't get caught. Sometimes we get caught and we spend time in jail. But we do work at staying out. And you do that by at least making it appear that you're obeying the laws of the land. Now, here, we're believers. We're called to obey the laws of the land. So many people are good at doing that, but they are not good at figuring out how to stay out of hell. That's the biggest jail, that's the everlasting jail. And yet people will do what they can to avoid jail here on this earth and not pay any attention to the eternal jail that's going to be in hell. Our society, according to the lawyer shows that are on TV, and we spend a lot of time in courts. If we spent a lot of time in God's Word, we'd gain a lot more wisdom than the law can give, certainly. And Jesus knew that the Roman armies would soon destroy the city and the temple. And even then, the people wouldn't repent. We've been going through Hosea on Wednesday nights, and the Lord warning through Hosea that he wanted his people to turn back to him, but they were behaving like a prostitute, cozying up to other false belief systems. And Israel was headed for judgment even then. The judge was Almighty God. But they wouldn't seek the terms of peace. And, you know, there's a lot of unrest in the world today. And we seek peace. There's a meeting going on soon with our president in North Korea, right? In North Korea. Seeking peace. We get together the seven great nations, or maybe the eight if they can get Russia in, to seek peace. Why can't we have peace? Because the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked and wants power. That's not in the verse. But so the Jews had created a debt to sin. We have a debt to sin. There's a wage. The wages of death or wages of sin are death. That's what the Bible says. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And he paid that to the last penny when he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full." And we have to take this principle and apply it to our own lives, that we know who the Lord of glory is. We know what his word is. We know we need to stay in it. We know he's taken our sins. It doesn't give us freedom to commit more. But if we knew we were going to court, get a lawyer, or, as he suggests here, try to settle it out of court before you get there. If you knew a storm was coming, you'd prepare for it, unless you were like some fools on the Florida coast many years ago who had a storm party on the beach with a lot of alcohol and a lot of death because the hurricane was much more than they anticipated. A storm was coming and they didn't seek safety and shelter. And the storm of God's wrath is coming too, and the judge is standing at the door. It says in James 5:9 that the judge standeth at the door. And we know that it's appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. We don't have 1,000 lives to live through like the Hindus think. And, you know, you think, well, I wanted to get lifted up coming to church today. I wish you'd speak something a little lighter here. Well, if the story ended there, you know, that we're lost sinners, God sent a Savior. Because He knows He built hope in us, and we don't want to be in a place where there's no hope. Because the story doesn't end there. There is hope. Jesus, in Matthew 23, asked the scribes and the Pharisees, how can you escape the damnation of hell? That was a good question. Again, most people they think everybody goes to heaven. You just got to get through this life and, you know. And some people think, well, I need to get out of this life right now because it's too painful and I want to take away the pain. And if they're not in Christ, they've just entered into eternal pain. Use that I've talked people out of suicide that way. Say, don't do that. And let me talk to you for a moment, because if you do that, you're not going to succeed in what you're trying to succeed in, which is to give your body peace and your mind peace. You're going to enter into eternal suffering. Can I talk to you a little bit? And all you got to do is place a little doubt in a suicide's mind, and you can lead them back from that brink of destruction. But the answer is in Acts 16:31, is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Thou shalt. Not maybe. So who can do that? I mean, I'd like what Romans 10:13 says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you've called on the name of Christ, you're a whosoever already. There's actually a group of young people. I think it's a band called the Whosoevers. Or maybe they're witnesses. I'm not certain. But who are the whosoevers? First, Romans 10:9 says, the confessors and the believers, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Peter says, due diligence to make your calling and election sure. Well, I was baptized as an infant. So was I. But it didn't save me. That's called baptismal regeneration, by the way. If you baptize an infant and think, well, that saves them forever. Infants don't go to hell. There's a point of accountability in our lives where we have to make a decision for Christ. An infant can't make a decision. God makes that decision. But we need to do due diligence to make our calling and election sure that we have called upon the name of the Lord. Mark spoke of the elect's sake whom he hath chosen. 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul said, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's for pastors that get too full of themselves standing in the pulpit. It's the foolishness of preaching. I mean, who's going to save out of some guy standing up behind a wooden box and talking? God will. Then 2 Corinthians 6, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If you want to know if you're one of God's elect, if you want to know if you're one of God's chosen, if you want to know that you've escaped the damnation of hell, he makes it clear. This is what you do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call on his name. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll know that you were chosen because you chose him. He chose you. Believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead. You will be saved. That's not real complicated, but the world doesn't want to hear it. They say, what must I do? That's what the Philippian jailer said. What must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe. What must I do? I want to do something. No, believe. That's what it is. To that we say, amen. So be it. So it is. Let's stand and pray. So be it, Lord. Why can't the world accept the simple plan of salvation? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Well, the same reason we didn't, Lord, for however time it took you to get through our skulls and our hearts that were hardened toward you. Thank you, Lord, that you have opened our eyes to your truth, Lord. Now, Lord, I pray we'd be sensitive to those places that you take us, that we go to as we stand before others who we know that don't know you, Lord, that you would give us that grace to share the good news so that people realize that the choice of God, the belief in the Savior, is eternally important, Lord. So help us to be sober and diligent and real, Lord, so that when we all stand before the judgment seat, we will see faces that we've shared with, Lord. And may we all be able to say, I'm delighted to see that my children walk in truth, Lord, in a family, Lord. So help us be lights. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Rosemary.